بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. This is a continuation of what we began yesterday, last night in fact, from the raising of children in Islam. And it's a continuation of the advice that Luqman had for his child. Then we find that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala mentions, we'll mention a few things we mentioned yesterday, and then we'll continue with the advice where he said, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنَّهَا إِن تَكُن مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ فَتَكُن فِي صَخْرَةٍ أَوْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ أَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَأْتِ بِهَا اللَّهُ. Luqman said to his child, O my child, it can be the smallest thing, it can be the size of a mustard seed, it can be inside of a boulder, inside of the heavens or inside of the earth, and Allah would bring it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَطِيفٌ خَبِيرٌ. Verily Allah is all aware, even of the things which are very intricate, things which are very small. So here we find that Luqman is informing his child of the fact that the child cannot get away with anything. Whether the parent is there, whether the parent is not there, whether the father is looking, whether the father is not looking, Allah Azza wa Jal, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is hidden from Allah. And Allah is going to bring it in front of you on the Day of Judgment. As we read in the small surah of the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرَّيْ يَرَى. Whoever does the smallest amount of good, he will see it. And whoever does the smallest amount of bad, he would see it. And it's going to be brought forth on the Day of Judgment. This is something that we have to instill in our children, for them to understand that this is not the last life. In fact, this is the first life. This is not the last life, nor is it the final life. In fact, it's the first life. And after this life, there is another life. After this life, there is another life. And we're going to stand in front of Allah. And we're going to be questioned about our actions. Every good thing we did, our children, especially from the age of puberty, or even from the age of 10, everything that they did is going to be brought forth. And everything they did of evil is going to be brought forth. So the affair is not to be afraid of the parent. The affair is not to be afraid of the father, nor afraid of the mother. The affair is to be afraid of Allah. So we find that Luqman is instilling that consciousness of Allah Azza wa Jal in his child. Then we mentioned, then he says, Ya Bunayya Aqim As-Salat. O my child, establish the prayer. O my child, establish the prayer, which is the first thing which is incumbent upon the Muslim child after understanding or after knowing about Allah Azza wa Jal. The first thing that's incumbent upon him, and they begin to know Allah. Children begin to know Allah from the age of 2, from the age of 3, they begin to know Allah. It's something common. You know, there's some individuals I know that when they drive in the car and, you know, let's say the weather's bad or something like that, their children, 3-4 years old, they're saying, Oh Allah, you know, let us get home safe. Oh Allah, let us get home safe. Yani, it shows you children know Allah. Yani, children have a general understanding about the greater the greater power, yani Allah Azza wa Jal, yani there being a greater power, a greater might over the creation and the likes of that. There being a God over the creation and the likes of that. And the Prophet said, "Kullu al-mawlud yulad 'ala al-fitra." The Prophet said, "Every child is born upon the fitra. Every child is born upon fitra." Wa walidahi aw wa abawayhi aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam yuhawidanihi aw yunajjisa aw yumajjisanihi aw yunassirani. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, aw kama qala, and then his parents change him to be a Christian or a Jew or a Majus, a person, the fire worshippers and the likes. So here we find that he said, "Oh my child, establish the prayer." And this is something very important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مُرُّ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ بِسَبْعِ سِنِينَ. You should first order your children to pray at the age of 7. Once they become 7, you should order them to pray. Now, it's not obligatory that they pray every prayer, but it is obligatory that you order them to pray. And And what I mean, it's not obligatory for them to pray every prayer, meaning on Yom Kiyamah, from a child from seven, if he misses one or two here or there, on Yom Kiyamah, he would not be held accountable for that, because it's obligatory upon it being an obligation upon him, and him being punished from the age of 10, not the age of puberty, from the age of 10. From the age of 10, it is obligatory for the children to start praying every five prayers a day, until they die. Until they die. There's no prayer that's lifted from a child, unless if the child goes Majnoon, we seek refuge in Allah from that. But there's no prayer that's lifted from a child. Somebody say, what if the child is asleep? No. Even if the child is asleep, he has to make up that prayer. Whereas if a child is seven, we order him to pray. But if he misses a prayer here, there, that's not a problem. You know, and if he sleeps past the prayer, he doesn't have to make it up. But from the age of 10, if he misses a prayer, he has to make it up. It's not like, you know, the child goes to sleep at 8 o'clock at night and Salatul Isha is at 10 o'clock, so the mother says, no, let him sleep. No, from the age of 10, he has to pray. Just as we have to pray. And as adults, he has to pray at the age of 10. So that's not something that the child puberty is looked at. As well as, for example, it's not like the likes of Hajj. The likes of Hajj, once puberty comes. The likes of fasting Ramadan, obligatory, once puberty comes. The likes of Zakat, once puberty comes. But the likes of Salat, once the age of 10 comes. Once the age of 10 comes. And we mentioned statements that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to make sure that the children used to pray even before the age of 10. As is mentioned, the hadith of Ibn Abbas, where he was staying at his aunt's house, the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he fell asleep. You know, he fell asleep before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned home. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came in the house, he said, "Asalla al-ghulam," did the boy pray? And they said, "Naam, he prayed." You know, and then to show you that not only did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not only are we ordered to order them to pray at the age of seven, but we should encourage them to do even that which is extra. We should encourage them to do even that which is extra. As is mentioned in that same hadith, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, once again he came home and Ibn Abbas was there, but he was sleeping already. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, did the boy pray? They said, yes. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam slept for a portion of time. Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam woke up and began to pray the night prayer. And Ibn Abbas woke up. And Ibn Abbas woke up. Now there's no doubt, the night prayer is not obligatory. When we say the night prayer, tahajjud and witr, you know, that which you pray between Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr, that's not obligatory even upon the adult. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he woke up and Ibn Abbas woke up. And Ibn Abbas stood on the Prophet's left side, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought him on the right side. Now it's not even obligatory for that boy to pray that prayer. But even with that, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is encouraging him, and he's doing something wrong, so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is correcting him. And it's also mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala Umar ibn Khattab would come home. He would come home and he would, and this is after Isha, he would sleep for a portion of the night. Then Umar ibn Khattab used to pray a good portion of the night. Then in the last third of the night, Umar ibn Khattab used to wake his children up. He used to wake his children up and have them pray with him. So that's something. And it's not obligatory. Once again, it's not obligatory. But if we encourage our children to do even that which is recommended, to do that which is extra, then this would condition them to preserve that which is obligatory. And what I mean by that is, if your children are conditioned to do that which is obligatory and extra, if your children are conditioned to do that which is obligatory and extra, then when they become lazy, that which is left off is what? The extra. But they preserve the obligatory, because I'm doing the obligatory and I'm doing extra. So when a child becomes lazy, he leaves off the extra. He doesn't leave off that which is obligatory. You know, so by putting a protection of extra deeds around that which is obligatory upon the child, that protects the child when he becomes lazy. It protects them. And it's not only for the child, it's for the adults. It's also for the adults. When you are the type of individual, like the son of the Salaf al-Salih used to say, that I protect that which is obligatory by putting a shield of that which is recommended. I protect that which is obligatory by putting a shield of that which is recommended. Meaning, if one of the brothers is the type of individuals, he does his Fajr on time in the masjid, he does his Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, he doesn't miss a prayer. Right? He doesn't miss a prayer. As soon as the prayer comes in, whether he's in the masjid, whether he's at work, he does the prayer. And on top of that, he's the type of individual, he is consistent in praying night prayer. He's consistent in praying night prayer. And he works on it. He's consistent in praying night prayer. He's consistent in praying witr. He's consistent in praying the sunnahs, ar-rawatib, the two before fajr, the four before dhuhr, the two after. He's consistent in all of those things. Type. That type of individual, when he becomes tired or he becomes lazy, then the things that are going to be affected are the extra things, not the obligatory things. The extra things, not the obligatory things. You know, so that's important that we have the type of individuals that we try our best to encourage our children to do that which is extra along with that which is obligatory. And it was mentioned by Muawiyah bin Qurra that he said his father كان يقول إذا صلى أبناءه العشاء يا أبنائي ناموا لعل الله يرزقكم من الليل خيرا. This is an example of what we said. He said his father would say to the children after they pray Salat al-Isha, oh my children, go to sleep early. Maybe Allah is going to give you something good at night. Meaning, maybe you'll wake up at night and worship Allah some more. And you find, and there's no doubt if the children go to sleep early, you know, right after Salat al-Isha, they go to sleep early, maybe they'll wake up early, you know, which is an encouragement because, you know, it gets them up for Fajr. Or even if they get up before Fajr, you know, even if they get up before Fajr, and, you know, the child gets up before Fajr, he goes and makes a wudu, and he prays one, two rakats and the likes of that. You know, something very good for those individuals. It's also mentioned by Hisham bin Urwa ibn Zubair, that he said his father كان يأمر بنيه بالصيام إذا أطاقوا. That, and this is an encouragement to do even that which is recommended. He said that his father would encourage the children to fast as long as they were able to do so. And this is before it's obligatory. It's before it's, because if it's obligatory upon them, it's no encouragement. You have to do it. You know? So, and it's mentioned that during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that they used to allow the children to fast. You know, they used to allow the children to fast at very young ages. And if the children would become hungry or something, they would give them a toy to play with, to distract them. Okay, so that's showing you that they're encouraging the children to do something that's not obligatory upon them yet. But when you encourage them to do it before it's obligatory upon them, it conditions them so that when it is finally obligatory upon them, it becomes easy for them. Like the type of individual, you have some brothers in different communities where they understand it's not obligatory for a girl to cover until she reaches the age of puberty. Type. So some brothers, they leave it all the way until the girl reaches the age of puberty. And then her mother says, oh, you got your period, now you have to put on a hijab. So, I don't want to wear it, you know, I don't feel comfortable with this and that. And she was already, you know, she was already attractive before the age of puberty. You know, so that which is incumbent, is that you condition them. It's not like the day that the girl hits the age of puberty, you said, okay, you've uncovered your hair for all of your life, for the first 10 years of your life. For 10 years, this girl has not known hijab. She's not known to cover her head. She's not known this form of chastity. And now, one day she wakes up, she tells her mother, I have a problem. Her mother realizes it's puberty. Then they say, okay, from today you have to wear hijab. It's going to be very difficult for her. But like our daughters, like many of our daughters, they like to imitate their mothers, you know, in wearing the hijab from 4 or 5 years old. Let them wear it. Let them wear it. So this encourages them once they become the age of 10, it's not something foreign because they've been doing it since 5 years old. You know, you have some parents, fathers or mothers, they feel, no, it's not obligatory. I don't want to force it on her. And the girl wants to do it. Mommy, I want to wear the hijab. No, take it off. And you don't realize that the child, Allah has instilled in this child the want and the desire to cover. So when you say, no, don't do it, and the child, she goes and puts on the kimar, and then right before you leave the house, the mother says, no, take it off. You know, it's not obligatory. Then the child, he becomes conditioned not to wear the hijab. Afwan, she becomes conditioned not to wear the hijab. So once the age of 10, 11 comes upon her, she doesn't want to wear it. And whenever she gets the chance to remove it, she'll remove it because she's not conditioned to do so. So that's something very important for the brothers and the sisters to understand. And some of the ways that you can encourage the children to do the obligations and that which is extra is by, one, mentioning the reward. by mentioning the reward. You know, when you say to a child, for example, let's say something, for example, that which is extra. When you say to a child, you know what, right before Fajr, I'm going to wake you up and I want you to pray with me. Right before Fajr, I'm going to wake you up and I want you to pray. You know, some parents say that. But then they forget to mention the reward. Okay, what's in it? What's in it? So if you say, you know, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that Allah comes down. That Allah Azza wa Jal comes down to the last guy. And Allah Ta'ala calls out, is there anyone calling on me so I can answer him? Is there anyone seeking my forgiveness so I can forgive him? Is there anyone with a need so I can fulfill that need? So this is the time that Allah... So the child realizes, oh, Allah is going to answer my call? And the children, they attach that. They attach that with what? The bicycle that they want. You know, the skateboard that he wants. The roller skates. The roller blades. You know, so you know, the child, he's been asking his parent for some roller blades. He's been asking his father for the new BMX or bicycle and stuff. So he said, Allah come down, Allah answers my call. He says, okay, and then you find your child, he's up at night. You know, he gets up before Fajr and he raises his hand. Then you say to him, what did you ask for? He said, I asked for the BMX bike. I asked for my rollerblades. And then what you do, it's important, because now you've mentioned the reward. Now you've mentioned the reward. So the child is encouraged to get up. And then he supplicates. Then you either you know what he asked for, or he told you. What is it upon you at that moment? Go out and get it for him. Go out and get it for him. Answer, yani Allah Ta'ala answered his dua through you. Go out and get it for him. Because that'll have him do it consistently. Then, for example, he goes to school. He has a test. You see him waking up before Fajr, making dua, praying and making dua. What are you making dua for? I'm making dua to pass my test. You know, so encourage them and the likes. It's very important. So that's one of the things, to mention the reward. You know, when you encourage them to do an action, to mention the reward for that action. Not just do this, do that, do that. No, do this because Allah loves it. Do this because the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. Do this because, and the likes, mention the reward. Another thing is for you to be an example. It's for you, yourself, to be an example. If you're the type of parent that, and let's mention the same example. If I say to my son, if I say to my daughter, you know, Allah, during the last part of the night, comes down and Allah answers your what you ask for. You ask Allah for this, Allah gives it to you. Ask Allah for that, Allah gives it to you. Type, if that child wakes up, and he makes a wudu and he prays, he's going to do it a few days, right? Even by himself. But if he finds that he wakes up and everybody in the house is asleep, it's not the best example for him. You know, he says, everybody else is sleeping, I'm tired, let me go back to sleep. You know, he might do it at first, a few days. But if the opposite, if he wakes up and he sees his father up, and he sees his mother up, then subhanAllah, then it becomes something instilled in him, because my father used to do it and my mother used to do it. So he sees there's some, you know, he would, you know, some children, especially among siblings, you know, if you have siblings, if they have more than one child, you have siblings, and they have siblings and the likes. If one of them gets up, and the father gets up, and the mother gets up, and then one of the children doesn't get up. So later on in the day, his sibling, his brother, is talking to the father, you know, dad, you know, I was so happy I got up this morning, and, you know, I asked a lot for this, and I asked a lot for that. The other one that didn't get up, he's going to listen. Oh, you got up? He's going to listen. You got up? He said, yeah, I got up. So see how one sibling is encouraging the other sibling. But if everybody in the house is asleep, then it's very difficult for that child by himself to withstand that type of, you know, pressure from the shaitan, pressure from his own laziness, the darkness outside. And it is, why am I going to be up? Why am I staying up? Everyone else in the house is asleep. But if he gets up and he notices that everyone else is up, you know, then it encourages him. You know, encourages him to stay up. So these are some of the things that a person can do to instill in their children the desire to do righteous deeds. Another thing is that if you have the affair of siblings, like we said, and you have the friends, you have good companions. If your child, and this is where the masjid or the school comes in, if your child has good companions, then you know people encourage one another. You know, especially at a young ages, they encourage one another. You know, if you're a child and you find out that, irhamakallah, you find out that your best friend gets up before Salatul Fajr to pray, you know, and then he comes to school, he comes to the masjid, and, you know, children talk. It's not like, they're not like adults when we do things of ibadat, we like to keep to ourselves, you know, but children, no, they like to tell others. So a child, yarhamukallah, so a child comes to the masjid and he tells his best friend, who is close to his age or at the same age, he tells his best friend, you know, my father told me that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah comes down to the sky during the last third of the night. So you know, I got up this morning before Fajr and I prayed and I asked Allah for a bicycle. So he said, oh, you do that? He said, yeah, because my father told me that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now he's mentioning the proof and he's encouraging his friends. Type. So when that friend hears it, he said, well, I'm gonna wake up tomorrow. I'm gonna wake up tomorrow and I'm gonna ask Allah to give me such and such. And now they start competing with each other. So this is something very important. And not only is the competition, which is very important, I'll make a point there, is notice when we said good companions, which the opposite of that is bad companions or even non-Muslim companions, because there's no way that, you know, when your children, first of all, your children get with non-Muslim kids, of course, non-Muslim child doesn't wake up in the morning early. And you know, for Fajr, before Fajr and likes of that, they don't have that in their life. They don't live that lifestyle, you know. And if your child doesn't have a strong personality, then it'd be very difficult for him to encourage a non-Muslim to do those things. Although you have in the history of Islam, and you have present day, you have children becoming Muslim at the age of 10, 11, 12 years old because of Muslim kids that had strong personalities and they influenced them. But we're talking about in general, you don't have that. In general, you don't have that. That's why one of the reasons you should try to keep your children away from non-Muslim friends, you know, whether they be relatives or non-relatives. You know, some of us, we say, well, they're cousins, you know, they have a strong relationship with their cousins. But Tayyib, if the cousins of my children are going to guide them to the hellfire, then I don't want them around them. You know, they can have, you know, they can call them on the phone, see them, you know, see them on the street. Maybe when we go by the house, you know, and I'm talking to my non-Muslim sister, then my children can talk for a few minutes with their cousin. But other than that, being their close friends and the likes of that, no, that's something you want to stop. If it's going to be a hindrance for your children. It's going to be a hindrance for your children. Especially something that we do here in the States, which is when we allow, at times we allow our children to sleep over their cousin's house. Non-Muslim cousins. You know, and of course, when my child, especially if he doesn't have a very strong character, when it's time for him to wake up for Fajr, his non-Muslim cousin is not going to wake him up. And maybe if my son wakes up and he's trying to, you know, make a wudu and stuff, his cousin says, oh, go back to sleep, what are you doing? Your father's not here and the likes of that. You know, so it's a terrible influence, you know, to have the non-Muslim friends. But the point is, if they can have Muslim friends, you know, that their parents encourage them to do good, then they begin to race towards good deeds. They begin to compete in good deeds. I'm fasting today. Are you fasting today? I fasted yesterday. You know, did you fast yesterday? I got up for tahajjud. I got up for night prayer yesterday. Did you get up for night prayer yesterday? Not like adults. Adults, we keep it to ourselves. Even some of the Salaf al-Salih, they used to say, if I can do righteous deeds that even the angels can't see, I would love to do them. You need to show you this, the seriousness of sincerity. And I would like to do things, that even if I can get away from the angels, you know, that they couldn't see me. I don't want anyone to see me. I only want it between me and Allah Azza wa Jalla. Only between me and Allah. I had some of the Salaf al-Salih. His wife said, for several years, my husband used to get out of the bed at night. In the middle of the night, my husband used to get out of the bed to pray. He used to get out of the bed like I get out of the bed after I breastfeed my child. You know, a woman, most of us have wives, we know how a woman, when she breastfeeds the child, and then she wants to get up out of the bed, she has to do it very slow. Very slow, because she doesn't want to wake the child up. You know, a woman, she sits there and, you know, the child crying at night and stuff, so she breastfeeds the child, and then she wants to go to the kitchen, or she wants to get up to do something, she gets out real slow. She said, my husband used to get out of the bed just like that, because he didn't want her to see that he was praying tahajjud. Meaning, he didn't want her to know his good deeds. You know, you want it to be sincere between you and Allah. Sincere between you and Allah. Not the type of individual that wakes up in the morning and he says, you know, mashallah, last night I prayed a lot. You know, the type of individual, he goes to his job in the morning, or he comes to the masjid for Salatul Fajr, and his eyes are really red. And the brother says, subhanAllah, you got pink eye or something? Your eyes are red. No, I was just praying all last night, alhamdulillah. That's not the way of the believer. The way of the believer, he hides his good deeds. He encourages others, you know, by mentioning the Prophet ﷺ said such and such, the Prophet ﷺ said such and such. But to inform of his good deeds, he doesn't like to do that. He keeps them between him and Allah. So that's the point, is that your children, they have good Muslim friends, which is the place of the masjid. One of the places that they find those friends is in the masjid. You know, and it's very important that the masjid creates a program and an environment that they gather the children, especially of the same age group, and they put them in classes together. You know, if your child is 12, he should be studying with the 11-year-olds, with the 10-year-olds, they should be studying Arabic together in one corner of the masjid. And the children that are 5, 6, and 7, and the likes of that, they should be in another corner of the masjid studying the adhkar, studying the supplications for the morning and night. You know, that was the way of during the time of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we mentioned in the hadith of Abu Huraira, where he said the inheritance of the Prophet is being distributed in the masjid. So the people went to the masjid, they found some people in one corner studying fiqh, some people in another corner studying aqidah, some people in another corner. So the mashallah, this masjid, you know, just the floor of this masjid, a group of children can be in this corner, 5, 6 years old, studying the adhkar of the morning, and a brother. And that's something that the masjid should dedicate, especially the weekends, for. Either there's an after school program, or there's a weekend program. You know, there's an after school program, or there's a weekend program in the masjid itself, and the brothers have to dedicate their time to it. Where one brother says, okay, you know, I'll teach the children the adhkar, ages 3, 4, and 5. I'll go to one corner, and they put a sign. You'll see in Saudi Arabia, if you visit, they'll put a sign, this is the corner of Abu Bakr, and over there, this is the corner of Umar. That's just the name of the corner. And this is the corner of Uthman, and this is the corner of Ali. You know, and they organize it. You know, from ages 3 to 5, they're in the corner of Abu Bakr. For the next 2 months, they're doing adhkar. And from ages such and such to such and such, they're in the corner of Umar ibn Khattab. And they're doing Juz Amma. Some brothers teaching them Juz Amma. And in another corner, the ages of 10, 11, and 12. And they're doing fiqh or something like that. So they divide the masjid up into different corners and different sections and different rooms on the sister side and on the brother side. And it can be an after school program, or it can be a weekend program. You know? And by doing so, you allow your children to have good companions, all Muslim companions. You know, there's no doubt the children, from day to night, they're not going to do, you know, Islamic studies. So maybe on the weekend, you started off that, you know, in the morning, all of the children, they get divided into different corners and different rooms of the masjid, and they do their adhkar, they do this, they do that, then they have lunch, then they go outside and they play for some time. You know, so you have to couple it with, you know, activities. But the point is, by doing so, by the masjid organizing this sort of program, weekend or after school program, it allows the children to have what? To have Muslim friends. It allows them to have Muslim friends. And that's something very important in the life of the Muslim child. And, you know, you can even take it a step further that, you know, you have camp for them. You know, you have camp for them. Or each weekend, like for example, if I know... We're going to mention something else with regards to schools, non-Muslim schools. If I know, for example, that my child, he's in the masjid, and in his corner, he has the corner of Abu Bakr or the corner of Umar, then I come to the masjid, you know, I should view his progress, you know, and I should see who his friends are, and I say, you know what, this weekend I'm going to take all of y'all out for dinner. You know, I'm going to take all of y'all out for dinner. This weekend is my weekend. Or this weekend, I tell my son, this weekend, everybody that's in your group, invite him to the house. You know, they can sleep over the house this weekend. You know, but at night, you know, so his friends come up. So what you do, you create an Islamic environment for your children that he has Muslim friends, especially living in the West, where your neighbors, left, right, up, down, everyone around you on your block is non-Muslim. You know, so all the people that your children see when he goes outside the house, when he goes to the basketball courts, is non-Muslim. You know, but when the masjid creates that sort of environment for the children, it's very beneficial. Another thing which is important, and it's just a point about the non-Muslim friends, if your children, because of the state of affairs here in America, if your children go to a non-Muslim school, a public school, then what's important, if you have the ability, is that you visit that public school and you find out the Muslim kids that are in that public school. You find out the Muslim kids that are in that public school. Why? Because what you want to do is, and there's no hizbiyah, there's no, you know, partyship in Islam. But when you have 10 Muslim kids in a non-Muslim public school, so you have 10 Muslim kids in a school of 300, 400 kids. No, you want those Muslim kids to have their own group. You want them to have their own group. So what you do is, you visit the school, and either by speaking to the administration or by speaking to your kid, you find out who's Muslim in that school. And what you do is you go around to those Muslim kids, you try to find out who their parents are, you call them up, you said, you know, you understand that our kids are about 10 in the school, a school of about 300 kids, you know, so why don't we try to become companions so that our children can become companions? You know, why don't we try, like for example, this weekend, I invite your kids over my house. So now what that does is that brings the Muslim kids in a non-Muslim school, that brings them together. So the Muslim kids become their friends. You know, so when my son goes to school, he realizes that he has Muslim friends in that school. He doesn't have to be friends with so-and-so, John and Paul and Jack and the likes. No, his friends are Hassan and Hussein, and his friends are Muhammad and his friends are Ahmed. And on the weekends, you know, we take his friends, his Muslim friends, we take them to the basketball court and we bring them to the masjid and we go out for dinner. So what that allows my son, for lack of better words, that allows my son to have his own Muslim crew. You know, his own Muslim friends that he gets along with in school, and we bring them to the masjid. You know, so now it. But if you leave the child to go to school, maybe he doesn't know who the Muslim kids are, or maybe, you know, that Muslim child has... You have to understand something. As humans, everyone, we need friends. We need companions. So if you leave your child to go to the non-Muslim school, more than likely he's going to be companions with the first people that he meet, the people that's in his class. And maybe the Muslim kids are not in his class. But what you do is, if you find out who the Muslim kids are, and you speak to their parents, you know, and say, you know, on the weekends, why don't we get our kids together? That allows him to feel that he has friends in the school who are Muslim. He sees them on the weekend. He sees them in the masjid and the likes. And that helps them, day in and day out, go through whatever situation that he goes through in the school. So that's something very important that we should implement here in the West. Then he says, أقم الصلاة وأمر بالمعروف وانهى عن المنكر واصبر على ما أصابك. The command says to his child, enjoin the good, forbid the evil, and be patient with that which you encounter. Enjoin the good, forbid the evil, and be patient with that which you encounter. And this is something, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil is something very important in Islam. Adults and kids is something very important in Islam. As Allah Ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, there has to be, it's an obligation, there has to be a group of people that call to good, enjoin the good, and forbid the evil. Verily, they are the successful. So it's an obligation in Islam. We have to have people that enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And it's something that we must understand the importance with regards to our children. And that is, we have to teach them what is good and what is evil. We have to teach them. Before they can enjoin what is good and is evil, they have to know what is good and what is evil. You know, so we have to teach it to them. Which means the masjid and the home have to be institutes of learning. The masjid, as well as the home, have to be institutes of learning. It can't be that the imam gets on the minbar for Yom al-Jum'ah and he informs about a khutbah about lowering the gaze. Lowering the gaze. It's important that the Muslim man lowers his gaze and the Muslim woman lowers her gaze, you know, and the likes. And then he goes home and he sees his father looking at women on television. It can't be. There's a contradiction there. There's a contradiction there. You know, it can't be, for example, that the imam gets on the minbar, and that's why I said the masjid and the home have to work together collectively to be institutes of learning. It can't be, for example, that the imam gets on the minbar and he gives a khutbah, he gives a lecture on the importance of being honest and not lying, and the dangers of lying. The importance of being honest and the dangers of lying. He gets on the minbar and he talks about it. And then the family goes home, and for example, the mother, she gets a call, and we just mentioned present day examples to make it clear. The mother, she gets a call from one of a Muslim sister. You know, the mother gets a call from a Muslim sister, and the daughter, like we said yesterday, the children look at every single thing you do. Understand, when you have children, from the moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a child, from the moment Allah blesses you with a child, every single thing you do in your life would have an effect, good or bad, on the child. Good or bad on the child. So, once again, we mentioned the example of the imam giving a khutbah on being honest and the dangers of lying. And the mother was there and the daughter was there. You know, some of the women, they attend the khutbas, right? And they return home, and the mother gets a call from one of her friends or one of the sisters in the community. One of the sisters in the community, you know, why don't you come over or something like that? And the mother says, no, actually, I'm going out. You know, I have some stuff to do outside. I'm going out. You know, and the girl is there listening attentively, and the mother gets off the phone, and then the girl says to her mother, Mommy, where are we going? She says, no, we're not going anywhere today. Now the child's paid attention to that. The child paid attention to that. My mother has just lied. The imam said something, and my mother's doing the opposite. So the child doesn't know what is ma'ruf. You know, the child doesn't know what is ma'ruf. And that's something we have to understand. That which the children witness with their eyes has more of an effect on them than that which they hear. It's more of an effect. If they witness the parents being truthful, they become individuals who are truthful. If they witness the parents being untruthful, liars, deceitful, no matter what is said on this minbar, they're going to do what they see their parents do. No matter what is said on this minbar, they're going to do what their parents do. So be aware. Be aware of doing things in contradiction to what is being taught to your children in the masjid or in the books. Be aware of that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, be aware of everything. Be aware of everything that you have to make an excuse for. The Prophet ﷺ said, be aware of everything that you have to make an excuse for. When that daughter heard her mother say, no, actually I'm busy, I'm about to go out the house, I have some things to do. And then she hung up the phone, and then the girl said, Mommy, where are we going? And the mother says, we're not going anywhere. You know, we're not going anywhere. Now the child has a shek. Okay, something's wrong. You know, when the imam gave a khutbah, or the imam gives a khutbah about lowering the gaze, you know, lowering the gaze and preserving your chastity. And then like we said, you know, the father's home watching a football game or the likes, and then the camera goes on to the cheerleaders, the son looks at his father. Is Abby looking? If Abby looks, you know, understand that which was said by the imam on the minbar totally leaves the child. Totally leaves the child. He doesn't remember that anymore because my father doesn't do it. But if the imam gives a khutbah, and then the child sees his father lowering his gaze on the street, or in the house, and the likes of that, or anything. A woman comes to the car, you know, a woman, when a'udhu billah, you know, not dressing properly, passes in front of the car, and the father, and that the children, wallahi, I swear by Allah, the children do it. You know, the child is parked at the father is parked at a stoplight, and a female that's not dressed correctly, right after Jummah, a female that's not dressed correctly walks in front of the car, the boy looks at the female, and he looks at his father. And if he sees his father lowers his gaze, then now the father has coupled what he heard from the minbar to actual practical action, application. So the child realizes, oh, my father is implementing that which was heard, that which I heard in the masjid. So the child does so. So that's something very important for the parents to understand. Yani, in order for you to enjoin the good upon your children, forbid the evil, in order for the children to be the type of individuals, in order for the children to be the type of individuals to enjoin the good, forbid the evil, they not only have to hear it, but they have to see it done. They have to see it done. You know, so once they hear it, and once they see it, then it allows them to implement it. You know, but if they see the contradiction, if they see the opposite of what is being said on the minbar, then they're not going to be the type of individuals to enjoin the good, nor forbid the evil. You know? Then he said, "Wasbir ala ma asabak," and be patient with that which you encounter. And this is something very important. If we as Muslims are going to be the type that encourages with good and forbids the evil, we are going to be spoken about. You know, and that which would help your children continue in the path of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, even after being spoken about, are several things. One, if they understand this was done by the person that they love the most. Or I should say, this was done to the person that they love the most. Who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet, their idol. And we say their idol, not the idol that they worship. No, the one who they imitate. If they understand, if the most beloved person in the life of our children, as we say, you know, he's their hero and the likes of that, he's their idol and the likes of that, he's their model and the likes of that, if the most beloved person is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, the likes of that, and you mention about what they went through in their lives to your children in stories and bedtime stories instead of the little fairy and the tooth fairy and all that stuff. Instead, you replace it with the stories of Aisha for your daughters, the stories of Fatima, the stories of so-and-so. When those individuals become the models for your children, and then you mention that they used to enjoy the good, they used to forbid the evil, and people used to speak about them, then your child, when people speak about him, he realizes, I'm upon the right path, I'm doing okay, because the person that I love the most, this was done to him, so now it's being done to me. You know, it's possible that if you teach your children what the Prophet ﷺ went through in propagating the religion, and what the people said about him, and then your son goes out and he propagates the religion and nobody harms him, he might come back and say, Daddy, you know, or Abby, you know, I'm trying my best to do the same thing the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but people are not speaking bad about me. Why are they not speaking bad about me? And he's expecting it, because he knows it happened to the person that he loves the most. So why are they not speaking bad about me? He said, son, you know, that happens sometimes. Sometimes they'll speak bad about you, sometimes they won't. He said, no, I want them to speak bad about me, because they spoke bad about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I want the same thing that happened to him to happen to me. And he wants to live his life exactly like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's the case. When the children love someone, they try to imitate them. You know, we see it in the house, how when the daughter, she loves her mother, she puts on her shoes, she puts on her kimar, she walks through the house. Even, subhanAllah, some of the brothers, we laugh because we see our daughters, even the way our wives talk, our daughters try to imitate the way our wives talk. You know, the way our wives walk around the house, or the way our wives move their fingers or something like that, or the way our wives do their hairs, we see our daughters doing the same thing. You know why? Because that's the person that the daughter loves the most. You know, so if the child is taught the stories of the prophets, and he's taught the stories of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's taught the stories of the Sahaba, those become his model figures. And he wants the same thing that they did, and the same trials that they went through, he expects them to happen to him, because he's heard these stories. But if he's never heard these stories before, if he doesn't know what Abu Bakr went through, what Umar ibn al-Khattab went through, what through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through, if he doesn't know what they went through, when he enjoins the good and forbids the evil, and he's approached with speech, you know, rejection, he's going to wonder, why is this happening to me? You know, I didn't think this was going to happen to me, and he's going to stop. You know, I didn't think it was, you know, people was going to speak bad about me. I didn't think that people were going to look at me bad. You know, because he didn't expect this to happen. But if he knows that it happened to people of the past, you know, even if you sit down as a female or as a male, even if you sit down and mention to your children what you went through in the early days of your Islam, you know, and you mention, you make it like a story, you know, I used to do this and the people used to say this about me, then he also expects it as well. So not only the stories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only stories of the prophets of the past, Ibrahim and what he went through as a young boy, not only the stories of Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam, not only the stories of Noah and all of them, no, but even your own stories as a Muslim. Even your own stories as a Muslim, if you mention some of the things that you went through in propagating Islam and calling to Islam, then your children would expect that, you know, this is going to happen to them, and they would be patient. It would bring about patience in them. So these are some of the ways that you can create for them this sort of thing. Then he says, وَلَا تُصَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَكُورٍ. Now, after Luqman has mentioned to his children about Allah, you know, if it's the size of a mustard seed, Allah is going to bring it. Oh my son, establish the prayer, enjoin the good. All of these things are surrounded about Allah Azza wa Jalla. You know, whatever you do, Allah is going to bring it. Establish the prayer. Those are the rights of Allah. Those are the obligations that a person has towards his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The relationship that a person, that child, what Luqman is doing, he's strengthening the relationship that the child has with his Lord. When you say to the child, Allah is going to bring it. Okay. So the child has consciousness of Allah. When you say to the child, pray, the child has a conscience. So you are informing the child and advising the child of the relationship that he has with Allah. But now when he says, وَلَا تُسَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ, yani don't raise your face and be prideful to the people. Now what you're doing, you're informing the child of his relationship, not between him and Allah, but his relationship between him and the people. Him and the people. So now it's taken a turn. It's going on to a different phase. It's going on to the stage of Islam is not just the religion that deals with the relationship that mankind has with Allah. But Islam is also a religion that instructs mankind of their relationship toward the rest of mankind. And in that we understand the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتِمْ مَقَارْمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, Verily, I was only sent to correct the character of the people, to correct the manners of the people. Look at this. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ was sent with Tawheed. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ was sent with different rulings of prayer and zakat and the likes of that. But why did the Prophet ﷺ say, I was only sent to show you the importance of good character. To show you the importance of good character. So we should understand, and even so, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is the athqal? What is, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِن شَيْءٍ أَثْقَلَ فِي مِيزَانِ الْعَبْدِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ حُسْنُ الْخُلَقِ. He said, there's not something that has more weight on the scale of a believer, of course after Tawheed, there's not something on the Day of Judgment that has more weight on the scale of a believer than good character. Than good character. It shows you the importance of good character in Islam. And in Surah An-Nun, Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Verily, you have high, exemplary character. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So Islam is not only a religion of Tawheed. Islam is not only a religion of Salat and Zakat. Islam is also a religion of good dealings, good character. And that's something we have to teach our children. And the affair of teaching our children good character becomes even greater for those who live in the West. For those who live in the West. Why? Because if you look at the many of the countries in the Middle East, if you look at many of the countries in the Middle East and some of the countries of Africa and Asia and the likes of that, those Muslim countries, Islam has been practiced for so many years that the good character that Islam calls to has become the norm for those societies. Once again, if you look at some of the Muslim countries in the Middle East and in Asia and in Africa and the likes, North Africa and the likes of that, if you look at some of those countries, Islam has been practiced for so many generations that the good character that Islam orders has become the norm for the society. So your children can be raised witnessing the good character that Islam calls to in the society. It's the norm of the society. It's the norm. Yani, it's the norm in Saudi Arabia that it's the norm. Even with your children being 3, 4, 5 years old, not knowing that Islam makes it obligatory, but they know it, they see it in the society. It's the norm that a child has to respect his elders. It's the norm that a child has to, you know, serve his elders. It's the norm. Like, for example, if you're sitting in a gathering in Saudi Arabia or in Morocco and the likes of that, if you're sitting in a gathering of people, it's the norm that the smallest individual, the individual who's the smallest, 10 years old, 9 years old, he's the one that's going to get up and serve everyone in the group. For example, if someone brings tea, or someone brings coffee, or someone brings juice, the one that's the youngest, it's the norm. It's Islamic, and it's the norm that he's going to get up and he's going to go around and serve everyone. Whereas here in America, you know, if the brother sitting down, let's say, for example, on the musalla, and someone brings a few gallons of orange juice or whatever, the children will sit and wait for the adults to serve them. You know, so once again, the Islamic character, which is obligatory in the Middle East, they've been practicing Islam for so many generations that it's the norm of the society. But here in America, it's not the norm of the society, which makes it more incumbent upon us to teach our children that Islamic character because they don't see it. It's not the norm of their society, and they don't see it. You know, day in and day out, you know, day in and day out, our children do not see, in this society, I mean, they don't see the correct Islamic character. You know, like when I was traveling on the train or the bus, you know, and when I was in Canada and old people came onto the train and you had young people sitting there, you know, I looked to see what would happen, you know, and there was a woman that came on, she had gray hair, she had, her back was tilted, you know, slanted, she's very old. I looked to see would anyone get up. No one got up. Why? It's not the norm. So your child, he witnesses that. He witnesses it's not the norm to get up for old people. It's not the norm to serve old people. It's not the norm to take care of old people. It's not the norm, you know, the likes of that. But in the society overseas, it's the norm because it's been practiced for so many generations. You know, so it makes it more incumbent upon us to teach it to our children. You know, like for example, when I came, and I had, like I said, I have nieces and nephews who are being raised here in America. When I came, and there were some cookies on the shelves at my sister's house, and my sister's a Muslim, and her children are Muslims. You know, so I went for the cookies, and one of my nieces came over and grabbed the cookies and ran into her room. And I'm 30-something years old, 33 years old, and she's 10 years old. That in Saudi Arabia, or in Morocco, or in Algeria, or in that is one of the worst things a child could... How could you even think to not share your cookies with your aunt or your uncle? You know, but our children, you know, because of the society, because of, and I'll be honest with you, because of the television, they learn stinginess. They learn stinginess. It's the norm in the Middle East that you eat on one big plate. And it's the sunnah. It's the norm and it's the sunnah. And that's where the barakah is. But here, no, everyone has their own plate. Everyone has their own plate. And to show you the seriousness of that, the Prophet ﷺ said, let not one of you look at that which his brother is taking from the plate. Let not one of you. It's forbidden in Islam that when you're eating with someone to look at what he's taking from the plate. You know, but here in the West, you know, once you finish, let's say once you finish your plate, and even in some of the homes of the Muslims, you know, the mother, she serves the food. Every child has his plate. Every child has his plate. You know, then once whatever's in the pot is finished, and Muhammad, for example, they say they're two brothers, Muhammad and Ahmed. Muhammad finishes his first, you know. He has to ask, you know, can I have some of Ahmed's? And the mother might even say, no, you had your plate already. You had your plate already. Whereas in the Middle East, no. You eat on one big plate, and if I'm hungry, I continue to eat. And it's forbidden for the other person to look at what I'm eating. It's forbidden for him. But our children are not raised like that. This is my plate. These are my cookies. This is my seat. Why do I have to get up? You know, why do I have to share? And the likes of that. It's very important that we struggle, and in fact we have to struggle to teach them the correct mannerisms and Islamic character, because they don't see it in the society. And not only do they don't see it, but they see the opposite of it. Especially when we turn on the television, you know, you can see children these days that at the age of 13 they can disown their parents. You know, at the age of 13 they can disown their parents. Or you see children, you know, on television shows and the likes, they can disrespect their parents, and it's a joke. Like we used to see on, what television was that? I don't know. One of the television shows of the past, you know, the children used to either disown their parents or make fun of their parents or disrespect their parents, and it was a joke. It was something funny. But you should realize, and so even some of the kuffar have realized that. You know, even some of the kuffar have realized that those television shows have subliminal messages. You know, have subliminal messages and the like. So this is something very important for us to understand and to be able to implement in our lives, that we have to be able to teach our children correct Islamic character, Islamic morals, and the likes of that. For example, during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know that Islam, when you serve the person on your right first. So one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting, and Abu Bakr was on his left, and Ibn Abbas, if I'm not mistaken, was on his right. Now, Islamically, he has to serve Ibn Abbas. So what did the Prophet do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's still going to teach. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to Ibn Abbas, do you mind if I give the elder first? Do you mind if I give the elder first? So Islamically, we're supposed to serve the children. We're supposed to serve the person on the right first, Islamically. But notice how the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is informing Ibn Abbas, because he's your elder, can I serve him first? Because of the fact that he's your elder. And you also had, for example, you also had the example of Ibn Umar in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. One day, the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions that verily there is a tree which is like the believer. There is a tree which is like the believer. No matter what happens in his life, his leaves will not fall. Verily there's a tree which is like the believer. Meaning, there's a tree, he said, the Prophet said, there's a tree which is like the believer. Its leaves never fall. Meaning, the way of the believer that has strong iman, no matter what he goes through in his life, he doesn't compromise his religion. He doesn't compromise his religion. He doesn't leave off the foundations of his religion. And the Prophet said, there's a tree that's like that. is a tree, no matter what happens, its leaves do not fall. Does anyone know what tree it is? Does anyone know what tree it is? Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he was sitting there. And he said, it came to my mind that it was the date tree. It came to my mind that it was the date tree. Because if you, I'm not sure if they have them here, but if you go to Saudi Arabia, date trees, the date tree can die. It can be 50 years dead. It'll lean over, but the leaves never fall off of it. It'll lean over, but the leaves never fall off. So, and we're talking about the date palms. The date palms, and the date tree will be dead. It'll be close to the ground, leaning over, falling over, but the leaves never fall off. And that's the way of the believer that has the strong foundation. Believer that has the strong foundation. No matter what you go through, you hold on to your religion. You know, no matter what happens to you, no matter who turns his back on you, as long as I have Allah and I have my religion, I'm okay. You know, so Ibn Umar said, it came to my mind that it was the date tree. But my father was there, and Abu Bakr was there, and other Sahaba was there, so I did not dare to speak. I did not dare to speak. I was quiet. Because of the respect that he has for his elders. Because of the respect that he has for his elders. You know, and then later on, he told his father, when they left, he said, Father, you know, I knew it was the date tree. I knew it was the date tree. Then his father said, you should have said it. He said, no, I was shy. I was shy because of the adults. And for example, if you go to the Middle East, you know, in Saudi Arabia and the northern countries of Africa and Asia and the likes of that, if they put a tray down to eat, you know, and the children, you might not talk about the smallest of the children, the 3, 4, no, because they don't understand, but the ones that are 10, 11, 12, the teenagers, if they put a tray down to eat a food, you know, and there are adults there, and then there's some teenagers there, the teenagers wouldn't dare to touch a grain of rice until the adult starts eating. They wouldn't dare. It's no such thing. It's no such thing. You start with the adults. You know, they would sit there. They would sit there. You know, until the first adult starts. Once the adults start, then that's when the teenagers will start. You know, and, you know, to think that, you know, like we mentioned the example of, you know, if there's a group of, a gathering of people, there's adults, there's teenagers and the likes of that, and one of the brothers, let's say one of the brothers, 30, 35, comes and he starts serving people. No, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Pakistan, no, the children, the teenagers, they're going to get up. And they're going to grab the juice and they're going to say, no, we have to serve you. Yani, there's no such thing as you serving us. There's no such thing as you serving us. So this Islamic character, it's very important that we teach it to our children because they don't see it. They don't see it. You know, they don't witness it. You know, and they witness the opposite on television and in school and on the streets. They witness the opposite. You know, I remember just a few days ago, I was in the post office and I was delivering some packages, and there were two females behind the counter, and both females were past the age of 50. Both females were past the age of 50. And there was myself and there was another individual that came into the post office late, and this was the time of closing. They were about to close the doors. So one of the females said to the guy, you know, process or that which you would like to send, that would take a long time to process it. You should have come earlier. And he said, you know, the individual that was standing next to me, he said, well, when the line is all the way out the door in the morning, y'all don't be saying nothing to those, you know, he's trying to respond to her. And he was about, you know, maybe in his late 20s. And when he said that, I looked at him and it really hurt me because I was about to say to him, how could you talk to a woman that's old enough to be your mother like that? And how could you talk to a woman like that? But here in the West, that means nothing to them. But it hurt me. It hurt me to see that he was talking. He's in his late 20s and she's older than 50 years old, and he's responding to her like that. He should have just been quiet, you know, can you please do it for me? You know, I'm sorry I'm late, whatever. But the way they speak to their parents is, you're on the same level with them. There's no differentiation, you know. They're an adult, I'm an adult. You know, I'm a teenager, but I'm an adult. And the likes of that. But, you know, that isn't the case in Islam. Something that's very important in terms of teaching our children correct character is that, once again, not only should it be taught to them on the minbar, in the masjid, in the Islamic school, whether that's after school or whether that's on the weekend, but one of the things is they have to see it implemented by the parents. They have to see it implemented by the parents. If the child sees his father implementing the correct Islamic character, then he's going to implement it. Then he himself is going to implement it. For example, and like we said, that which the child witnesses with his eyes is stronger than that which he hears with his ears. For example, if our children hear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyukram dayfahu." Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then he has to be kind with his guest. He has to be kind with his guest. That's something that your child hears. He hears it on a minbar, he reads it in a book. Type. If the child, from the time that he understands to the time that he becomes an adult, if he never saw his father invite people to the house, how can he understand that hadith? "I've never seen my father bring a guest to the house. How can I understand? What does it mean?" I mean, yeah, it's something on paper. It's something that Allah has ordered, but my father doesn't bring people to the house. But if he sees his father, every once in a while, he invites a brother over, and he feeds the person, and he takes care of him. "Aki, do you want some more? Aki, hold on, where are you going? It's not, no, my wife made some sweets." If he sees it, then he knows what it means. So that which he read in the book becomes a practical application, because he saw it. But if the child never sees it, if you say to any of the children today, "What does it mean to be kind to your guests?" Like that. I don't know. But for the children that see it, like the children that are raised in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Morocco, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and like the children that see it, they understand what it means to be kind to your guests. When the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about visiting the sick, and it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, even on i'tikaf during the last 10 days of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ would go home to get something to eat, or goes home for something, and come back on the way back. If there was someone that was sick, the Prophet ﷺ would visit them for a few minutes and then go back to the masjid. And then we mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where the hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah Ta'ala said to his servant on Yawm al-Qiyamah, "I was sick and you didn't visit me." He said, "Oh Allah, you're the Lord of the world. How could I visit you? How could you be sick?" He said, "No, my servant was sick and you didn't visit him. Had you visited him, you would have found me with him." The importance of visiting the sick. So the child reads it in a book. He reads one of the best books on character, Riyadhus Salihin. He reads it in a book. But if his father or his mother was never the type of individual to visit the sick, then how does he know how to implement it? He doesn't know that the child, he never saw a practical example. His father, you know, once a week or once a month, his father says to his son, "Come on, you know, Saturday morning, let's go to the hospital. You know, let's go visit some of the Muslim brothers that are sick." The mother says, you know, her female friend is in the hospital or even at home and she's sick. And the mother says to her daughter, "Come on, let's go. You know, where are we going? We're going to visit so-and-so, Fulana, she's sick. You know, we're going to stop by the supermarket. We're going to get her some groceries. You know, we're going to get her some sweets. We're going to get her something, take it to our house, visit her." So now when the girl and the boy sees this implemented in his house, that which he reads in a book, he sees it implemented in front of him, so it becomes a practical example. But if they do not see that practical example, it's almost impossible for them to understand how to implement it. And many of the children, like the children that are 10, 12, 13, if we say to them, "What does it mean to be kind to your guest?" "I don't know, Yani. Do you know that it's obligatory?" "Yeah, I know it's obligatory, but what does it mean?" "I don't know." You know, and it's something very important. Why? Because they do not see us implement it. So one of the strongest things that we have to do as parents in order for our children to create this Islamic character is we have to implement it in our homes. We have to implement it in our homes. And we have to implement it in the masjid as well. We have to implement it in the masjid. So not only do we read from Riyadhus Salihin, good character, the adults, the parents, the respect that we have for the elders and the likes of that. Not only do we read it in the book, but our children are able to see it in our actions. And another thing that would help an individual to establish the understanding of the correct Islamic character in the children is that which I see it done now in this masjid, and we ask Allah to allow the brothers and the sisters to do it in other masjids, that when you bring your children who are at the age of understanding, you know, whether that's 8, 9 and the likes, when you bring your children that are at the age of understanding to the masjid, you should have them sit next to you. You should have them sit next to you in the masjid. Because there's no doubt, and the reason why we say this is for several reasons. For one, when the brothers are sitting in the front and all of their children are sitting at the back, then it's almost impossible for the children to pay attention to what's going on at the front of the masjid. And you know, children, when they're sitting amongst each other and they're talking about, you know, football and baseball and the likes of that, It's impossible for him, the children at the back of the masjid, to pay attention to what's going on and what's being dispersed of knowledge and benefit at the front of the masjid. So when you bring your child to the masjid and you say to him, sit right next to me, sit right next to me, you are to some extent preventing the normal distractions of the kids at the back of the masjid. Some of the kids, they come to the masjid, they stay in the back. You say to them, what was the imam talking about today? What was the lecture about today? And the likes, because he's sitting at the back. Well, some of the kids go and play outside. Some of the kids, they go and play outside. But if you look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Abbas, one of the individuals who has the most hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was a very young boy, did he get that from sitting at the back of the masjid? Did Ibn Abbas get that from sitting outside the masjid and playing with the boys? No, he would come and he would sit with the adults. He would come and he would sit with the adults, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Umar. And if you look at the individuals, as they say, the scholars of hadith says, وَالْمُكْثِرُونَ فِي الرِّوَايَةِ أَثَرْ أَبُو هُرَيْرَ يَلِيهِ إِبْنُ عُمَرُ وَأَنَسٌ وَالْبَحْرُ كَالْخُدْرِيِّ وَجَابِرٌ وَزَوْجَةِ النَّبِيِّ. They said those individuals, it's poetry, those individuals who have the most narration from the Prophet ﷺ. وَالْمُكْثِرُونَ فِي رِوَايَةِ أَثَرْ Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira. يَلِيهِ Ibn Umar. Abu Huraira, after him, Ibn Umar. Ibn Umar was very small. He was very small. And now we're talking about the seven individuals, the seven companions of the Prophet ﷺ that have the most narrations. Have the most narrations in Bukhari and Muslim. The seven people. Abu Huraira. يليه ابن عمر ابن عمر very a small boy وأنس أنس بن مالك a small boy والبحر كالخدري ابن عباس who is the بحر and أبو سعيد الخدري. So now we have ابن عمر, we have أنس, we have ابن عباس, all three of these are children. Then he said أبو سعيد الخدري, he's not a child. وجابر جابر ابن عبد الله وزوجة النبي and Aisha. And Aisha, was she an adult or was she a child? She's a child. Aisha was a child. So Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, Anas bin Malik, Aisha, all of them were children. All of them were children. And they have the most, yani three in, or four individuals, they have the most hadith of the Prophet ﷺ out of seven. And all of them were children at very young age. They did not get that from sitting at the back of the masjid, nor playing outside. Some of the people, they feel that the masjid is a daycare center. And it shouldn't be the case. Shouldn't be the case. The masjid is a learning center, not a daycare center. So when you come to the masjid, Adhan? Sorry. Right now? Sorry, we'll continue after the Adhan.
Are they ready in the room?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, nabiyyina Muhammad wa man wala. So in continuing, we find that Luqman is advising his son with regards to character. He says to him, don't be prideful. وَلَا تُسَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. And do not walk pridefully throughout the earth. You know, so this is that which a believer must understand. Not only the specific points of character that Luqman is advising his son with, but the general understanding, but also the general understanding that here in America, like we mentioned before, Salah, it's very important that we are diligent in teaching our children correct Islamic morals and manners and character, based on the fact that they don't see it, because it's not the norm of the society, and based on the fact that they see the exact opposite of it, whether on television or whether in the streets or whether at schools and the likes of that. So we have to be very diligent in teaching them that correct Islamic character. And that was one of the things that we mentioned before the Salat, the importance of bringing your children to the masjid, especially if they're at an age of understanding, you know, from the age of 4 or 5 and the likes. But not only bringing them to the masjid, because the masjid is not a daycare center, but keeping them right beside you, so that they're not at the back of the masjid or outside the masjid playing and the likes of that. And we mentioned that there were 5 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who were well known for narrating hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of them were young. And all of them were young. And there's no doubt that those individuals, Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas and Anas bin Malik and Aisha. There's no doubt that those, and there were more than that, but there's no doubt that those individuals did not gain the knowledge that they gained by sitting at the back of the masjid or by playing outside. And Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, يَنْبَغِي لِلْرَجُلْ أَنْ يُكْرِهَ وَلَدَهُ عَلَى الْعِلْمِ فَإِنَّهُ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ. He said, it's incumbent that a person, especially in the beginning, that he forces, you know, it's incumbent that a person, especially in the beginning, he forces his child to sit for knowledge. He forces his child to sit for knowledge, because kids, naturally, when they come to the masjid and they see the other kids sitting at the back, engaging in conversation, or they see the kids playing outside while lectures are going on, they naturally, because of the fact that that's their age group, they're going to do what they're doing. They're going to do what they're doing, because that's their age group. So in the beginning, yeah, a person should, you know, to some extent, force his child to sit beside him, you know, in the masjid. And that person is going to be asked about that. That's going to be one of the things that a person is going to be asked on the Day of Judgment, you know, in terms of the rearing of his children. And we mention the importance of it. Why? Because it allows the child to focus on the knowledge. Whereas if the child is at the back of the masjid or outside the masjid, it's very difficult for him to focus. And we know the attention span of children is very short. So if he has other kids playing around him, it's very rare that he's going to focus. But if he has his father sitting right next to him, then he's going to have more of an attention span, and he's going to focus a little bit more. Another thing, from the benefits of you having your child sit right next to you, you know, especially once they become, you know, 8, 9, 10 and the likes of that, is that when a beneficial point is being mentioned, you can tap your child and say, pay attention, this is beneficial. Or after a beneficial point has passed, you can say to him, did you hear that? You know, so you can tap him to gain his attention. But if he's behind you, you know, at the back of the masjid, there's nothing you can do to gain his attention. You know, so if he's sitting next to you and the speaker begins to speak about something which is beneficial, you can tap your son, pay attention, this is for you. And after the point has been mentioned, you can say, did you listen? Did you understand what he was talking about? And the likes of that. And then, for example, if you keep your child next to you and then he has questions or he's not sure he understood something, you know, then when it comes time for questions and answers, you can say to your son, you know, do you have any questions? You know, so it attaches. In the beginning, it's going to be a struggle, you know, conditioning the children to study and to pay attention and likes of that, but after some time they would become conditioned. So that was something very important, keeping the child in the masjid, bringing the child in the masjid. So the masjid does have a role to play in teaching the children the importance of Islamic character. And like I said, one of the strongest things after reading is about Islamic character, and one of the best books to read is Riyad al-Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, as well as the book Adab al-Mufrad, The Character of the Individual by Imam al-Bukhari, which is a separate book. And then he has the book right inside of Bukhari, right inside Sahih al-Bukhari, called the Book of Morals and Manners, right inside the Book of Bukhari itself. You know, so reading those books and implementing it, you and your wife, in the masjid, in the home, that's something very important. Implementing it yourself. You know, when your child sees that his father implements correct Islamic morals and manners and character, then he becomes conditioned to do so. When he sees that the mother does the same thing, then the child becomes conditioned to do so. You know, for example, the statements of Tawus, or the fact that Tawus, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the Salaf al-Salih, Tawus, you know, he was a type of individual, it was mentioned in his life story, that he was taking care of one of his companions for so long that Hajj came around and he did not go to Hajj because he had to take care of his companion's needs. Like one of the brothers, if a brother, for some reason, he's out on disability because he broke his knee, when a'udhu billah, or he has an operation or whatever, then that is very difficult for that individual to take care of his needs. So the father, you know, he says, for the next month or two, you know, when I come home from work, I'm going to call the brother, see if he needs anything. I'm going to bring groceries by because it's difficult and he shouldn't be straining his knee. When the child sees his father doing that, he becomes conditioned to do so. He becomes conditioned to do so. And not only conditioned to do that, those specific actions, but he understands the importance of taking care of the needs of your Muslim brothers. When the female, she has a close companion who just gave birth, and that same female she already has, or the one that just gave birth, she already has 3 or 4 children. You know, so when the mother says, you know, to the sister that had the birth, just gave birth, and she already has 3 or 4 children, you know, for about 2 weeks or a month, why don't you, you know, have your kids stay with me if they're very young age and the likes. Why don't you have your kids stay with me? I'll take care of your kids because, you know, I know it's a burden on you and you have the breastfeeding, you have to wake up at night, take care of your baby. So bring your kids over to my house. When the daughter of the female who offered her assistance sees her mother doing that, then she understands the importance of helping your Muslim sisters. You know? And what's very important is that when you do something which is of correct Islamic moral and character, that you explain to your children the reward of doing so and the obligation of doing so. You know, when the Muslim sister calls her friend and says, you know what, I'm going to come by your house, I'm going to take 2 of your kids and they're going to stay with me for the weekend so that you can get some rest. And her daughter's sitting there, we already mentioned that the child pays attention to everything that the father and the mother says. So when the daughter hears that, when the mother hangs up, she should say to your daughter, you know why mommy's doing this? And the daughter says, why? It's because the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah would help a person as long as a person helps his Muslim brother or his Muslim sister. So you not only do that which Islam orders you to do, but when you do it in front of your child, you explain to your child why you're doing it. You explain to your child why you're doing it. Do you understand why mommy's doing it? No. Because Allah is going to help me if I help her. Allah is going to help me if I help her. The other statements of some of the Salaf al-Saleh, like one of them, he mentioned an individual went to his companion. An individual went to his companion and he helped him. Something that he needed. And according to the athar, it seems like it was some sort of wealth, you know. So he goes to his companion and he helps him with this wealth. Then later on, some time later, the companion came back and he wanted to return the wealth. So the one that lended the wealth said, why, what is this? He said, you helped me when I needed it. You helped me when I needed it. The person said to him, take your wealth. He said, take your wealth. May Allah forgive you. May Allah forgive you. You know, when I gave that wealth to you, I didn't give it to you as a loan. You know, I didn't give it to you as a loan. You needed the help, I gave it to you. You know, it was for you. You know, may Allah forgive you. And this is actually, you see it done in Saudi Arabia, and I'll mention an example of that. Or the Middle East and the likes. He said, may Allah forgive you. Take your wealth, may Allah forgive you. Now, when I gave it to you, you needed the help. It wasn't not a loan, it wasn't a burden. You didn't have to pay it back. Then he said to him, he said, if you ask your brother for something, and he helps you with it, He said, if you ask your brother for something, and he doesn't try his best to help you with it, then make a wudu and pray over him 4 takbirat, for verily he's dead. Verily he's dead. And if you ask your brother for something, and he doesn't try his best as a Muslim to help you, then he said, make a wudu and pray over him 4 times. Yani pray what? Janazah. Because he's like dead. He's like dead. The Prophet ﷺ said, Yani, there's nothing more weighty for the individual on the Day of Judgment than good character. The Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahu fi auni al-abd ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhi. Allah is going to help the person as long as the person helps his brother. So if an individual, Yani, to show you the importance of helping your Muslim brothers, assisting your Muslim brothers, you know, and an example of that, I remember one time myself, and I lived in the UAE for some time, and to show you the importance how Islam teaches us to help our brothers and to assist one another. And I remember one time I needed some cash, and I asked a person that worked with me just to borrow 300 dirhams, which is about $80, you know, and it was around Salatul Isha. So he said to me, inshallah, come to the masjid for Salatul Fajr and I'll give it to you. And he's an Emirati, he's a national, UAE national, you know. And he said, come to me for Fajr and I'll give it to you, inshallah. So when Fajr came, and I had just arrived in the UAE, it was only a few months I was in the UAE. When Fajr came, I met him in the masjid, And he came to me with a little locket, you know, the type of things that you put the oil inside of, the oud, you know, the oil, the oud. It comes in a little case. He gave me the case. He said, this is a gift for you, and the thing that you asked for is inside. And the thing that you asked for is inside it, 300 dirhams. So I get to my house, and I open up the locket, and I take the money out. I look at the oud, and I look at the money, and I begin to count it. It wasn't 300, it wasn't 500. Wasn't 1,000, it was 3,000 dirhams. It's 3,000 dirhams, which is about $800. And I only asked for 80. So I called him up. I said, Mubarak, his name is Mubarak al-Zahiri. I said, Mubarak, maybe you didn't hear me last night. I asked for 300 dirhams. He said, maybe you were shy to ask for more. Aki, wallahi, I had to fight him to give it back. I had to literally fight him to give it back. So when you raise up your child with this type of character, assisting your brothers, assisting your sisters in Islam, and not only that, but you mention to them the importance and the status of helping one another as Muslims, then this is something that's going to stick with those children. So this is something very important with regards to teaching children Islamic character and Islamic morals, that we ourselves implement it, that we ourselves bring our children to the masjid and we sit them beside us, and we, you know, and we encourage them to be there. And, you know, not only that encouragement with regards to sitting with beside the parent, but even, for example, after the lecture, which some parents do, even after the lecture, especially if your child is 10, 11, whatever, after the lecture, you know, while you're going home, you mention to your child, you know, what are some of the things you benefited from the class? You know, and like I said, we have to be diligent in teaching them because they don't see it here in America. They don't live it here in America. You know, so what did you benefit from the class? He said, I benefited this, that, that. I said, you know what? You did good. I'm going to take you and go buy you a toy. I'm going to go take you and buy you a sandwich. I'm going to go take you and buy you, you know, what do you want today? I'm going to go take him. So we encourage them to benefit from the classes. You know, because mashallah, the classes are taking place. The knowledge is being dispersed, but how many of our children are benefiting from that which they hear? You know, because of the fact that we live and reside here in the West. And then he says, "Waqdud min sotik." Then he says, "Naam." "Wala tusair khaddaka lin-nas wala tamshi waqsid." Naam. To the end of the ayah, "Waqsid fi mashika waqdud min sotik inna ankar al-aswat la sotil hamir." He said, "Be correct in your walk." And this is teaching them how to be amongst the people, the correct character. And we see our children today, because of the songs and because of the television, because of the videos, our children have a limp. They have a limp in their stride and the likes of that. That's something that's hated by Allah, Azza wa Jal. That's something that's hated by Allah. A person to walk in a way that's prideful, to walk in a way that brings attention to him, to be different, you know, which is the opposite here in America. In America and in the West, you do, and day and night, the people think of how to bring attention to one another. How to bring attention. And whatever you do, to wear the hat with the ears stuck in, brings attention to you. To wear one leg of the pants up, one leg of the pants down, brings attention to you. To wear the pants off of your behind, brings attention to you. And whatever you do, the videos, to wear a mohawk now. I'm not sure if it's here, but in New York, you have the kids wearing mohawks, and some of the Muslim kids wear mohawks, and one earring, and an earring in the nose, and the likes. Bring attention to yourself. Well, Islamically, no, you're not supposed to do that. Even the Prophet ﷺ mentioned and forbid the individual to wear the type of clothing that he stands out amongst the rest of the people. So Luqman is guiding his son in this regard. You know, waqsud fi mashika. Have a walk that's straight. Don't have a walk that you limp and you tilt over, you know, from the swagger and the likes of that. You know, you have that stride. It's not something acceptable in Islam. Waqdud min sotik, and lower your voice. Don't be the type of inna ankar al aswat la sawt al hamid. Verily, the worst voice is the voice of the donkey. A person that screams all the time and raises his voice all the time, likes to bring attention to himself, you know, and the likes of that. You know, so these are some things that Islam has forbidden. And the point is that Islam has called us to exemplary character. Islam orders us with exemplary character, and we have to teach it to our children. And like I said before, Salat, it's very important that we're diligent in this regard, because our children do not live in a society where exemplary character is being implemented. You know, they don't see it on the street, they don't see it on television, If they go to non-Muslim schools, they don't see it in the Muslim schools. The children disrespect their teachers. They make fun of their teachers. So our children, they're up against every type of odd. They're up against every type of odd. So which makes it more of a burden upon us. Whereas if you were raising your child in an Islamic society, especially the Islamic societies that the Islamic character is the norm of the society, then it would be much easier for you. But you are not living in that type of society. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His names and attributes to make it easy upon us. And we ask Him tabaraka wa ta'ala to allow us to raise Muslim kids who believe in Allah, His Messenger, and the book, and to implement the correct Islamic character. And there were several more things that can be mentioned in that regard, but we will suffice with that. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Fadhal.
No. About the one who
not
tried to help his Muslim brother.
No. It was an athar. In fact, it was a narration that was narrated by Ibn Shubrama from the time, individual during the time of the Salaf. No. Ibn Shubrama. 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 Yes, during the time, individual during the time of the Salaf. Adab al-Mufrad. That's translated in English. It's called the Bukhari's book on Muslim morals and character. No. A small amount are unauthentic. But if you go to Sahih Bukhari, he has within Sahih Bukhari itself the book of Muslim morals and character, and all of those hadiths are authentic. Yeah, but Bukhari has a separate book. That he did on Muslim morals and character, that not, some of the hadiths are unauthentic, some, but most of them are authentic. No.
Is that the one that was translated by Dar al-Salam?
If you look at the cover, it looks like Dar al-Salam, but it's not Dar al-Salam. It's another publishing company. It's translated by Yusuf De Lorenzo. No. Hardcover book, no.
Any advice for parents here in the West?
I mean, one of the things, like we mentioned, the halaqat al-ilm, the gatherings of knowledge within the masjid itself, it's one of the things that like the Salaf used to say, you have to teach your children that which is obligatory upon them, Islam, and if you don't have the ability, then you have to provide someone to teach them. A person shouldn't think, as a Muslim, if I don't have the ability to teach them, then that obligation is not upon me. No. If you don't have the ability to teach them, then the obligation is that you provide someone to teach them. You know, so there's still an obligation there. You know, so the masjid, the parents should get together and speak to the masjid, and they should have classes for children. And when I mean classes for children, I mean organized classes. You shouldn't have children that are 5 in the same class as teenagers. It has to be very organized that you have children that 3, 4, 5, they're in one age group. You know, then, you know, 6, 7, 8, they're in another, then 8, then 10, 11, 12, they're in another. And they should start off with the Medina books or, you know, other Arabic books, whatever. But the point is that they have to have either after school classes or they have to have weekend classes within the masjid. And as well as at home. You know, the brothers, and that's what our Prophet ﷺ instructed the believer to be very careful of who he marries. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَذْفُرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكْ. Choose the female that has religion, and may you be successful. You know why? Because she's going to be the one that's going to be with the children when you're not with the children. You know, so if the brother has the ability to make sure that he marries a woman that's religious, or he has the ability to bring classes to the classes to the home, and he himself sits with his children once a week, twice a week, 3 times a week, and he has a schedule. I don't mean the type of teaching where there's no schedule. You know, one of the things that waste times is when there's no schedule. You know, but if you have a schedule, Saturday between such and such, such between 2 and 3, I teach my wife Arabic. Between 3 and 4, I teach my children Arabic. Sunday between such and such, I teach my wife Arabic. I teach my children Arabic. You have to have a schedule. And doesn't mean that you won't go against that schedule every once in a while. You know, let's say if you travel, or let's say if there's a seminar at the masjid, you might go against the schedule. But the point is, the following week, you know what you're supposed to be doing at what particular time. So schedule saves a lot of time. So teaching in the house and teaching in the masjid, and if there's nothing in the house and if there's nothing in the masjid, maybe you yourself you go out and you find an Arabic teacher, like in Egypt, some of the brothers in Egypt, they bring private Arabic teachers to their homes. And in Yemen, they bring private Arabic teachers to their homes. Some people do that. And other people, what they do is, if it's weak in the States, I know some people that in the summertime, you know, and maybe this can be with some of the brothers, you know, you get 30-day vacation, you take your son to Egypt and you enroll him in an Arabic course. And you enroll your wife in an Arabic course. And you enroll yourself in an Arabic course. So instead of for the 30 days just relaxing and taking it easy and chilling out, no, you say this summer, we're going to go to Egypt. You know, I'm going to put my son in an intensive Arabic course. And I'm going to get him a Quranic teacher to study with him at night. You know, study with him after Asr. You know, so for about a month or for about 20 days, everyone's doing Arabic, everyone's doing Quran. Then you realize if you do this for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, after 3-4 years, everybody in the house speaks Arabic. Everybody in the house speaks Arabic. You know, because you've been doing it consistently. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Whoever struggles in our cause, we're going to guide him to the correct path. So if Allah sees that you're sincere and you really want to learn the language, and this summer you dedicated it, you know what? We're going to go to Egypt and everybody going to get down and do their studies. Or if you don't have the money to go to Egypt, I'm going to hire an Egyptian Arabic teacher and he's going to come to the house every day. Or a female, she's going to come to the house, she's going to teach my wife. And a male, he's going to come to the house while the children are on break, you know. Or if you want to do it for the masjid, let's say the masjid doesn't have the funds, so you say to the masjid, okay, I will hire someone and I'll bring him to the masjid and I'll pay him from my own pocket and he teaches the children, you know, and the likes of that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that you are sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make it easy for you. Allah is going to make it easy for you. So those are some of the things that can be mentioned in that regard. We'll stop now so I can go get a coffee before 3 o'clock. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.